Praise God. Is God good today? Amen. Amen. So we're going to get into the Word of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to, as we're kind of preparing ourselves for the Word, what I'd like everybody to do is turn to your neighbor and say, if not for His grace, I don't know where I would be. Amen. If not for God's grace, we don't know where we would be. God's grace that covers you. And when you get into circumstances in which you can't do anything about, when you don't have the answers to, and you don't have quick wit or something to get you out, you got to have grace. And see, sometimes we get in situations where we know grace is the only way we got out of things. I know about grace that we are involved in things. And in the back of our mind, we know we probably need to leave. We probably need to go right now. It's probably the time right now to exit. But by God's grace, He works out miraculous things. And I look back in my life and I see all these issues or things or circumstances, and I always get through them. And I was having breakfast with somebody yesterday. He said, it looks like you just look like you have it all together. I don't have anything together. I have God. I have God's grace. And God's grace has caused me to be wherever it is I am today. It's by God's grace that I'm here. It's by God's grace that I stand. And no matter what has happened to me in my life, no matter what circumstance I have found myself in, no matter what it's been, whether abased or abounding, I realize it's God's grace all the way. It's God's hand. And so I don't worry about my children all the time. I tell them what to do. I tell them you should do this. But I count on God's grace. I count on God's grace. And the reason I count on God's grace is because if God could put His grace on me when I said there was no God, then surely He can give grace over my family. Because the only reason God's grace was on me is because my mother loved God. And my mother prayed for me. And my mother covered me. And when I was saying, God, you don't exist, my mother is still covering me with the sheet of grace. She's still praying for me. She's still covering me. And when I'm telling mom, I don't love nobody. I don't even love you. My mother still covered me with grace. Because her prayers covered me. And when you don't believe, but somebody's praying for you, God's grace will give you chances you don't deserve. God's grace will give you opportunities that you don't deserve, that you haven't earned for yourself. And grace is not just something that floats around. Grace is a, like faith, it's a substance. It is a material that God uses in order to cover you. So we've been talking in this series about the foundations of the faith. And our challenge as Christians is that we often find ourselves in situations where we don't count on God's grace. Because some people have believed that God's grace means that God's grace is that God loves me no matter what, so I can do whatever I want to do, and then God will just cover me. God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace is what comes into your life when you're ignorant. When you don't even know the right thing to do. When you don't understand what's going on around you. When you have your lifestyle blinders on and all you see is what you desire and your direction. And when you have those blinders on, God's grace comes over and covers you. And God says this, He says, you know what? I see your frame, I see what you're made of. I see your faults, I see your flaws, I see where you're not perfect, and I'm gonna take you from that place of weakness to a place of strength. Grace is strength. Grace is the ability to know that God has my back when I don't have my own back. When I'm not covering my front, God's got my back. When I'm doing things, putting me in a bad situation out of ignorance, God is still covering me. So we're going to talk today about who we are a little bit, because we are somebody in light of the grace that's on our lives. We are somebody in light of God's favor that's been put on our lives. And so there's a truth and there's a power that comes from knowing who you are. But the problem for most Christians is that we still are trying to know who we are the way the world says know who you are. The world says, find out what your gifts are, and that tells you who you are. But your gifts don't tell you who you are. Your gifts tell you what you have. So people can find out that they're gifted, and they can start using their gifts and still be dissatisfied. Why? Because your gifts aren't who you are. Your gifts are tools to do things with. Your gifts don't tell you who you are. So if you're talented as a singer, you're not a singer. You're a person singing with a gift to sing, but your identity isn't singer. T.D. Jakes said this. He said, I used to think I was a preacher, but then I found out that was just a gift that I have. And when I figured out that I was not just a preacher, then all of a sudden I started writing plays and I started writing books and I started doing this and started doing that, and things exploded because I figured out I was not a preacher. But he is a preacher. He said, no, preaching is part of a bigger gift of communication. But either that gift or anything else is who I am. Who I am is the person God made me to be. These gifts and these tools are what I then use to communicate what God has said to me in light of who I am. But it's grace. In other words, the grace that I have received is what then is telling me who I am, not my gifts. My gifts will be what I use to tell you who I am. But the gifts aren't who I am. See, I'm gifted in a way to teach, but I'm not a teacher. What I am is what I am. And it can't be put in a box. It can't be defined. I can't explain to you who I am. And the only way for you to know me is the manifestation of who I am. When I manifest who I am, then you know who I am. So if I manifest that I can teach, you identify me as a teacher. But that's how you know me. That's not how my wife knows me. Because that's not all of who I am. See, when you choose to be known by your gifts, the restriction is people can only know you by that gift. And then people can put you in a box. But I don't live in boxes. And you don't live in boxes. I used to work in an organization. We did job placement for people who were dislocated workers. So you've worked and you got laid off. You would come to us and we would help you find a job. The first thing every person has when they find themselves in that situation, and it is without fail, the first thing that happens to a person who becomes out of work is they lose their identity. They lose their identity. Why? Because I started identifying with my gift. I stopped identifying with who I am. And so the very first process before we can even help them any other way is to help you figure out who you are. But what we keep trying to do is then we keep trying to figure out, okay, I used to be this and now I'm going to be that. No. No. Slow down. You're trying to jump from one box to another box. And then if nobody accepts that box, then you start going into depression. No, that's not how God made us. God made Adam and gave him no job. So what was Adam's identity? He was man. He was God's creation. That was his identity. And his identity didn't have a problem until some little serpent came and tried to convince him that that wasn't enough. Wow. See, who you are is who God says you are. So let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 3. God did not come to save us from individual sins. God came to save us from the nature of sinfulness. So the nature of sinfulness is what has compromised us understanding who we are. Because some people will put a label on you based on your sin. So people who fall into addictions, people make jokes about someone being a crackhead. So we've made a whole identity of what a crackhead is. And so we treat people like they're crackheads. And we put a label on them, whatever else. Guess what? There's people doing crack and functional going to work every day. They don't fit your little crackhead box. So now, does that mean that they're not a crackhead because they don't fit your box? So you don't call them what you call somebody else who's now lost things? You're labeling the situation, but you're making it an identity. Not you, people. When someone's an alcoholic, we make them an alcoholic and we have a whole label of what that means and what it looks like and what's going on with that. And we start making people live in that box and we treat them like they live in that box. And we forget that that's a person who has a life. They have gifts, they have talents. But we started treating them like the box or like the label, whatever that says it is. But God is calling us to new things. He's calling us to a different way of operating, of not knowing people according to the flesh, but knowing them according to the Spirit. So when you encounter somebody, before we put the label on them, before we put something on them, before we say who they are, before we try to lock them into something, you got to get to know who they are. So Exodus chapter 3, I'll get there in a second. Let me finish clarifying this. Yeah, I'll just go ahead. Moses was born in Egypt during the time of Hebrew slavery. So Moses was a Hebrew child born at a time when they wanted to kill off all of the Hebrew boys. Because the Egyptians said, the Hebrews are our slaves, but they're getting to be more of them than there are of us. So we need to shut this down. So the way we're going to do it is we're going to kill all the little boys that are born for a period of time. So we can slow down their growth. So Moses' mother hears this while she's pregnant and says, oh no, we got to do something. She has the baby, she puts the baby, wraps him up, and sends him down the river. Because the desperation of seeing her child die was bigger than the desperation of putting him in the raft and at least let him land somewhere. But as he's floating down the river, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's daughter, sees the baby, grabs the baby, brings him home, and raises the baby as her own. So now this Hebrew baby is growing up in the king's house. So what was meant for destruction has now put him in a new situation. So he was a Hebrew slave. But now he's going to grow up with a different identity. So he's not going to grow up with the identity that maybe some of the rest of the Hebrews grew up with. He's going to become somebody. So by his mother dedicating him out of bondage and putting him in this raft to go on this river, he grows up in the house of the king. Now that seems amazing. And it would seem that that would then say what Moses' destiny was. His destiny was to come out from his people and to be raised in the king's house. That's what his destiny is, right? No, that's a box. So Moses grows up, hits about 40 years old, and now he's raised up with Pharaoh's sons. And all of a sudden, Moses gets an identity crisis. He knows that he's not an Egyptian, But he's treated like an Egyptian. He lives in an Egyptian home. But now he's got an identity crisis because the people start saying, look at Moses. Old sold out Moses. Old Uncle Tom Moses. He's a Hebrew, but look at him sitting up there. We out here making bricks, trying to build these darn pyramids, and look at Moses. That's real, huh? Yeah, yeah. So Moses decides he don't want to be known as an Uncle Tom. So he's going to come help the Hebrew people. And so he sees some Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he steps in. And he ends up killing the Egyptian. Now, the two Hebrews that were there, instead of saying, oh, thank you, Moses, man, you helped us out, they said, Moses done killed an Egyptian. Moses killed an Egyptian. So Moses has to leave town. And he leaves Egypt and goes out into the wilderness. And for 40 years, now wait a minute. He could have been a slave. He got delivered. He could have lived in the king's house. He had to run. So now for the next 40 years of Moses' life, until he's 80 years old, he lives out in the desert, in the wilderness. And it seems like, man, what a bad story. But while Moses is out in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Okay, so what's happening here is that Moses is minding his own business and God sets up this bush burning on the side. But the bush got Moses' curiosity, and Moses turned aside. And what's interesting about the passage is it says that when God saw that Moses turned aside, then God spoke to him. In other words, if Moses saw God working, saw something, but he just kept on going about his business, God wouldn't have talked to him. See, in our lives, you have things going on. You have a grace on your life. God has delivered you. And sometimes you might feel like you're in a wilderness because, man, I thought this was going to happen. And then I thought this was going to happen. And none of that happened. And now here I am. And years later, I'm still waiting on God. And you're minding your own business. And then all of a sudden, man, what is this? Something grabs your curiosity. Something got you. Something is calling to you. You say, what is this? Man, let me take a look. And when God gets your attention and you look and see what God has said, then God will speak to you. But see, the world believes that God's got to talk to me and get me out of my path. But God will lay something there and get your attention, and you need to go and see what God is saying. See, in the middle of my circumstances, when before I gave my life to God, I was waiting on God to send me a sign. If you really want to talk to me, God, then you're going to send a sign, because you're going to send something and you're going to talk to me directly. But you know what God said? I'm not talking to you directly. You know why? Because you can't stand the sound of my voice. You can't handle who I am. You can't deal with who I am. So I'm not going to talk to you, but I will get your attention. I will send a little something to catch your eye, and if you listen, if you walk to it and you hear it, then I will speak to you and I'll give you direction. So God calls Moses and he gives him this direction and he speaks to him. Let's skip down to verse 7. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, God's going to take them to this land flowing with milk and honey, right? But the land already belongs to somebody. So what does that mean? See, God said, I hear my people's cry. I hear my people are in bondage. I hear they're having a rough time. I see it. I feel it. I know it. But I'm sending a way for them to go to a land filled with milk and honey. Now, the problem for us as a church is that we believe that this land flowing with milk and honey is just going to come down from heaven. The land of milk and honey is here in the earth, except there's Perizzites and Jebusites and Hivites. They're in that land. They're holding on to the land. They want the land. They're in the land. It's a good land. They want to be there. But God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving you this promise. Now, but this promise is going to come, and there has to be change with the promise. So look at verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moses' discovery of who he is not the son of Pharaoh. It's not a Hebrew slave. Moses' identity is that of a deliverer. He's sent to deliver people. He's sent to set people free. Now, in this story, the word tells us that the Old Testament is given to us as pictures of the New Testament. In other words, whatever we read in the Old Testament, most of the time God is painting a picture of what something will happen in the New Testament. And most of the time, that picture is what role the church plays to the environment that it goes into. So in other words, so Moses represents a prophet, a deliverer, someone God is going to talk to and give a word for someone else. And Moses, seeing this bush, receiving this calling from God, now is charged with going to the elders of the children of Israel and telling them, this is what God said. God said this. God said he's going to deliver us from our trouble. God said he's going to bring us out. God said we're going to go to this land of milk and honey. So Moses is making promises based on what God said. Amen? So my job is to make you promises based on what God said. Your job is to make promises to people based on what God said. What did God say? Now, God's going to require everybody listen to that word and then respond to the word. But once we speak the word, we have to know that God is behind the word. Yes. See, because if you listen to me and not listen to God, I can only give you so much. But if you listen to what God says through me, then God's promises then can operate in your life. Now, does that make me special? No, it makes me a glass, a carrier, a container. The substance is God on the inside. See, a lot of times we've heard that and we've thought about people who bring prophetic words or people who are pastors or preachers. We start looking at them as though they are the substance, but they're not the substance. They're the container. So you have to tap into what's inside. You have to tap into what's being brought forth. Not the vessel, not the glass. You. Come on now. Come on. Yeah. Make it plain. A bottle of water. The bottle's just plastic. The bottle's no different than anything else. The substance is what is inside. Can you tap into what's inside and get what you need to be nourished with? And that's the whole point. I'm just the glass. But I, as a glass, am bringing you the word of God. And so you got to take the word and drink of the word and receive the word and use the word for your life. Because when you use that word backs up God hearing the cry of his people and wanting to bless them. God said, I hear the cry. I hear what my people need, but I got to get it to them in a way. So I need to have you, Moses, go to them and tell them what I said. Now, the problem is most people keep looking at the glass. Come now, therefore, and I will bring you, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, everywhere in the Old Testament, we read about Egypt, there's a picture going on here. That Egypt represents bondage. It represents the slavery. Pharaoh represents the devil, because he's the holder of the slavery. He's the owner of it. He's the one who's authoring the slavery. He's the one that's holding in oppression. So he represents that. The children of Israel represent all of us and whatever bondage the enemy is trying to bring against our lives. Whatever kind of bondage the enemy's bringing against us, and it doesn't make a difference what it looks like, it is all bondage. Now, like I said, Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of sins. He came to heal us of the sin nature. What is the sin nature? It is the bondage and the oppression that keeps man separated from his creator. Amen. So now let's look at this with that in mind. Let's go to verse 11. Now, of course, God talks to Moses, and Moses got to talk back to God, right? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It's like, Lord, I hear you talking to me. And it sounds good, because you know what? I tried to help the Hebrews myself one day. I seen the oppression. I seen a Hebrew getting beat, and I fought back for them. And you know what they did? They said, Moses did it. So I had to get out of town. I've been out here for 40 years, Lord, staying away from these Egyptians. And now you're going to call me and you're going to say, I'm going to use you, the one who got ran out of Egypt. I'm going to send you to help the Hebrews who didn't want your help. Who am I? Who am I that you're going to do that for me? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let God's people go? So who are you to walk up to somebody and say, God wants you free? Who are you to go in your prayer closet and command the devil to let those people go? Who are you? See, This is where churches have to get their identity. Because we can't be a group of people who say, who am I? Because that's not humility. We want to be humble, right? We want to be humble. Humility is being what God says you are. Wow. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. But once you get lifted up, you can't say, I'm not up. You're going to humble yourself before the Lord, but when God lifts you up and makes you a deliverer, you can't back down and say, No. God sent me, and I'm bold enough to say, God sent me, and now that I'm saying it, I'm telling you, God wants you free. Amen. It's a different position. But most of the time in church, we've been taught, be humble. Yeah. But humility is being able to listen to God and not people. True humility. So Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I can bring people to the Lord? Who am I that I can go and tell people they can be free? Who am I? I love it when it's quiet. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. So he said, who's talking now? God. God said, I will certainly be with you. And this is a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He said, guess what? Here's the sign. The sign is going to be when it gets done. You want a sign before you go. I'm telling you, I'm going to show you the sign when you get through. God is tough, ain't he? But you know what I thought about one day? I was reading this and I said, man, I guess if you are having a conversation with God, you probably don't need a sign. Yeah, that is the sign. God's talking to me. I guess that's the sign. I'm standing in the desert looking at a bush that's burning and not burning up, having a conversation back and forth with the bush, and I know it's God, but I need a sign. What sign are you going to show me? All right, let's look at verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Then Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You've been talking to God. Tell us his name, Moses. Because we don't believe you've been talking to God, number one. We think you done gone up in this wilderness and went crazy. So you tell us what his name is. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the children of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, what does this mean? Moses saying, look, Lord, this situation is really, this is big. These people have been slaves for 400 years. And you're sending me to tell them I'm sent to bring you out of bondage. 400 years of slavery, and you're going to send me, who they don't want to hear, to their leaders and tell them God told me to bring you out of slavery. And God said, yes. And when you go, tell them I am sent you. So the question is, who is I am? Do you know I am? Do you know I am? Do we know God? Now the problem, again, this whole thing is wrapped with so many problems. It's so many problems because you feel a call on your life to do something, but nobody wants to listen to you. You got a call on your life to step into something. You feel led to pray for people, but they don't want to. Don't pray for me. You feel this calling, this sense. You're having this burning bush experience because God won't burn up. He won't stop. He won't stop. He's there. He keeps on communicating with you. Keep healing, feeling in your heart or sensing that God is telling you something. But there's nobody to hear it. And you say, but Lord, when I walk up to these people and I say, God sent me, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to tell him sent me? A simple answer. If you want to know who I am, I am who I am. See, his question, and God is, Moses' question is, who am I to go? God's answer is, I am that I am. Who am I? God turned it around and said, I am. Who am I? I am. You know what God's saying to us? He's saying, you need to know who you are. You're asking the question, who am I? He said, you got it wrong. You need to turn around. You need to say, I am. I am what? I am whatever God says I am. I am that I am. What does that mean? I am whatever you say I am. Whatever you need me to be is what I am. Why? Because I'm sufficient enough to be whatever it is that you need. God is sufficient enough to be whatever it is a person needs in their life. So when I am minding my own business and I have a gun at the side of my head, God is the covering. But when the FBI was investigating me, he was my shield around me. When I didn't have any idea on where I'm going, he was the light before my path, guiding me whichever way I needed to be. And every time I want to put God in a box, God said, I'm not in a box. You can't box me. I am that I am. When you need God to be your provider, he is a provider. When you need God to be your healer, he's a healer. When you need God to be your deliverer, he will be your deliverer. And they wanted to say, you tell us who God is. Put him in a box. And he said, you can't put me in a box because I am that I am. But when we go say, who sent us? You just tell him, I am sent you. See, this here again, the church, we are looking for identity. We're looking for who we are. How should we serve the community? How should we do this? How should we do that? We're looking for those things. And God's saying, I am. Wow. Whatever you see, I can be. Whatever you see, whatever need you see, I can be that if you will do what I tell you to do. Woo, come on. Until a believer knows I am, they will resist the new identity that God's pouring into them. See, Moses is being told by God, I'm going to make you a deliverer. But Moses is having a hard time believing it because Moses is not yet in the position to believe that. Even though he's seeing this bush burning, even though he's observing what God is doing, what God is talking to him, Moses is still looking at himself saying, man, I'm just a kind of a shepherd out here in the wilderness. And so sometimes God tells us things that are bigger than us, and we argue with God. Because until we know that he's the one, we'll still be judging things by us. What we're capable of, what we're able to do. Moses asked a question about himself, who am I? And Satan still tries to get us caught into the same question. Who am I to be an intercessor? Who am I to be a worshiper? Who am I to be an evangelist? Who am I to be operating in the prophetic? Who am I to be whatever God lays on your heart to be? But that question will always come to you because that's what Satan does. He comes to bring doubt. He comes to bring questioning. Somebody called me Friday and we were talking and the enemy's attack, when they were sharing with him what was coming at them, what the enemy said is, I'm trying to get you to question who you are. And so this person's attack was questioning who I am. A voice from the outside trying to tell me what's on the inside of me. But nobody knows the spirit of man except the spirit that's in the man. So nobody knows what God and you have talked about except you and God. So sometimes only people can come and confirm that if God sends them to confirm it. But if nobody confirms it, if you're out in the wilderness with you and God, you in the bush, you need to just say, all right, if he said it, that's it. Let me go on. Let me press on. Now, here's what the interesting thing is. So Moses, let's go to verse 15. No, let's start at verse 17, I think. Yeah, let's just read through it. Yeah, 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. All right, so Moses is getting instruction from God, and God said, listen, Moses, here's the sequence of what's going to happen. You're going to go tell the elders. They're going to listen to you. Now, when they come and they agree, then you're going to go to Moses. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to ask Pharaoh to let you go 3 days and worship your God. So he's giving them all this instruction. But look at verse 19. And this is God talking. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. You know what he's saying? He's saying when you decide and you recognize that God is in control and you start saying, I just want to go worship, that immediately Pharaoh, who represents who?
The devil,
is going to say, I'm not letting you go. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm not letting you go. So you say, praise God, we're going to go to church and we're going to be there at 10 o'clock. He said, I'm not letting you go. God said, I am sure. God, look at God. God said, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. That's crazy, man. God said, I know that devil is not going to let you go. But God, if you know he's not going to let me go, why are you going to send me? He said, not even by a mighty hand, not by discipline, no matter what you do, he's not going to let you go. Then why are you asking me to go tell him to let me go? If you know, Lord, he's not going to let you go, why are you telling me to go tell him to let me go? Woo, Jesus. Let's read it again. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So, God says, so I will stretch out my hand. Come on. Okay. Satan don't want to let you go. He don't want to let you go out of depression. He don't want to let you go out of addiction. He don't want to let you go out of anything in your life. He don't want to let you go out of victimization. He don't want to let you go out of nothing. Whatever you have been, whatever he's held you in bondage to, he does not want to let you go. And matter of fact, no matter what you do, he will not let you go. He will not let people go. Why? That's not his job. He's there to hold on to whatever he can hold on to. But God said, but I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to stretch my hand out to somebody. I'm going to find a way to stretch my hand out. And you know how he stretched it out? He stretched it out with Jesus. I'm going to stretch out his hands. I'm going to make a sacrifice for you once and for all. And when I set you free, Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free, you shall be free indeed. There's a freedom in Jesus that allows whatever has held you to gotta back off because it is God stretching out his hand. It's not human effort. It's not human discipline. It's none of that. It is God himself saying, I choose you and I'm gonna deliver you myself. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all wonders, which I will do in the midst. And after that, he will let you go. See, sometimes we want Christianity to be easy, but sometimes you got to fight because the devil does not want to let you go. He doesn't want to let you go. He does not want to let you walk free. He does not want you free. But God said, I'm stretching out my hand. I'm sending something. I'm sending some blood that's going to take care of this. And when I work my mighty wonders, he's going to let you go. Amen. So I was an atheist. I was being held in the blindness. The blindness. I was being held captive in blindness. But God reached out his hand and Satan had to let me go. He had to let me go. And guess what? Nobody argued with the faith with me. Nobody did any of that. I didn't have no conversation about apologetics. No, I got one day in a place where somebody spoke the word of God to me and that word went in my spirit and God set me free. I said, man, there is a God. God is real. One minute I'm an atheist ready to fight. The next minute I'm crying, speaking in tongues. How does this happen? Because when God reaches his hand out, he is going to set you free. He will set you free. When God reveals himself and you see that it's God, you got to be willing to then respond. Turn aside and listen to what this burning bush is talking about. What's this bush saying to me? So that power of God, when it comes into that circumstance and sets us free through Jesus, that's the first step. That's the first step, becoming free. Now, when did they get free? They were free as soon as God said it. See, here's the thing. I began existing. My birthday is November 3rd, 1963. That's when I was born. That's not when I began existing. I began existing some 9 months before that. But nobody knew I was there. Why? Because when a sperm and an egg hit each other, life begins. Nobody sees it. Nobody feels it. Nobody knows it. But it's there. Once it's there, there's a process for it to go before it's manifested to the rest of the world. And then the world sees, oh, what's in there? They still don't know. They don't know what it is, who it is, what's going on. They don't know anything. They just see a bulge. And then it goes from a bulge to a ball. Then it goes from the ball to delivery. And once it's delivered, then everybody says, oh, there it is. But guess what? I existed before then. I existed before anybody knew who I was. I was existed before, but I had to be manifested. And so when God set the people free, they didn't know it because it hadn't fully manifested yet. But it had happened because God said, I heard my people's cry and I'm coming to deliver them. See, that's what you have to know about I am. And what we were talking about before about faith, about understanding faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not yet seen with the physical eyes. And so my inception is not the date of my birth, even though nobody else knows it's there. Why? Because by faith I was already conceived and I'm going to come forth in a certain time. But most people don't believe I existed until I showed myself to the world. That's how your faith works. That's how Moses' faith had to work. Moses had to go from standing by himself with a burning bush to believing that when he steps into Pharaoh's palace, that God is going to back him up. That when he goes to say, set my people free, that God is going to show up and back him off. And God said, and guess what? I'm not going to give you no sign until you're on the other side of the river with those people. That's going to be your sign. Your sign is going to be what's accomplished and not what I'm going to do, because I need you to believe in me. I need you to have faith, and I need you to operate like you see what nobody else sees. God sees our affliction. He sees our Egypt. He sees where we're afflicted. He sees where we're wounded. He sees where we're not able. And he sends a seed of a word to bring deliverance to us. So a lot of seeds were planted in me before I ever gave my life to the Lord. Those seeds came and they were there, and it looked like it wasn't doing anything. And even my outward confession was that it wasn't doing anything, but those seeds were still in there working. And I was a new creation before I even knew I was a new creation. And one day it manifested. And then everybody said, oh, Derry got saved. Derry been saved. You just didn't know that. Because you were looking for outward manifestation, but God was already working. And that's what's so incredible and why we can never take credit for what God does, because we start saying, oh, I witnessed to this person and they got saved. You witnessed the person and you got the harvest. There was already seeds. It's rarely than you be the one to tell somebody who never heard about God ever in their life, and you become the one to tell them something and they got saved. No. You have entered into other people's harvests. Why? Because God said, not one person's going to do it. Just my name. My word does it. My word makes the transformation. My word makes the change. You got to trust in my word. We're going to wrap this up with two things real quickly here. So number one, God is already aware that Pharaoh will not let you go. And he's going to tell you to talk to Pharaoh knowing Pharaoh doesn't want to let you go. Number two, God will reach out and strike Pharaoh with his hand of Jesus, and Pharaoh will let you go. But you got to be confident that when he stretches out his hand, that he's going to let you go. Because this is what happened to the children of Israel. Moses says, I told Pharaoh to let you go, but he said no. And they all watched as God began working on Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden, when the worst thing happens, Pharaoh says, all right, I'm letting you go. And we won't go to this text, we don't have time. I'm going to let you go. So the people got excited. Let's read this. Yeah, let's read this to you before you get up. Go to Exodus. We were looking at chapter 3. This is real important. We were looking at 17 through 21. So let's look at verse 21. 17 through 21, and we're going to look at verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go out that you shall not go out empty-handed. So, Pharaoh don't want to let you go. God said, I'm going to reach out my hand. I'm going to make him let you go. And when you go, you're not going empty-handed. What does that mean? It means that whatever you have to leave in Egypt, God's committed to making sure you have that and more. See, the thing that holds us in Egypt a lot of times is you know what? They were feeding us in Egypt. We had it good back in Egypt. And that's what the children of Israel did. When they finally got delivered, they got all the way in the Red Sea. They were out there and said, Moses, we're going through some hard times, man. So we should just turn around, go back, because at least when we were back there, we had garlics and leeks and onions. But you was crying out to the Lord, too. You was crying out for deliverance, so why do you want to go back to that which you were crying out for deliverance from? So God said, don't worry. When I take you out, I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to bless you. See, God doesn't just promise deliverance. He promises favor. Look at that. And it shall be when you go, I will give this people favor. I'm going to give you favor. What does that mean? It means that when you are in the place where I'm putting you, when you walk out of the bondage, I'm going to grant favor to you. In other words, you're going to step into things that you didn't build. You're going to get things that you didn't have to labor for. That those things are going to come at you. And when you do labor, the work of your hands will be blessed. When you start operating as a worshiper, when you start being who I'm creating you be, when you understand that I am is the one that sent you, then you operate like I am sent you.